Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, gracious God, open our hearts to receive your word joyfully and with true faith. Jesus is our Savior. He is our King, and he is at your right hand in all glory and honor for the name that is above all names. May he be exalted. May you hear our prayers and supplications through him as we bring inquiry before you. What is your will for our lives? Teach us, O Lord, instruct us, and lead us in the way of your righteousness, following after our great High Priest and Savior, Jesus Christ. Open your word to us, we pray. We ask this humbly. We ask this because of your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn together to 1 Samuel 23 as we continue our series in 1 Samuel. David is still on the run from Saul. Saul continues to pursue him. David is yet in hiding. And here in this text, we're looking at verses 1 through 13. Saul learns about the whereabouts of David and some of his activities, and comes seeking to destroy him yet again. 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 13. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to go to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then said David, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And so far the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the greatest privileges we have as Christians is to inquire of the Lord. To pray, boys and girls, something that your parents have taught you from your youth. Something that we do in church together. We pray together as a congregation. And yet, if we were to ask everyone, and I would include myself in this as well, if I were to ask, how often do you avail yourself of that great advantage and privilege? And I think if we're all honest, we would say not enough. There's so many more times we could pray, so much more effort we could put into praying, so much more that we could grow in our trust of the Lord, that like David, we would earnestly seek to inquire of the Lord. And because of the great confidence we have in having Jesus Christ at God's right hand, none of us have yet reached that goal of praying without ceasing. There's much growing for us to do in this measure. David gives us a great example of what it is to be someone who inquires of the Lord, and he does it truly, earnestly, and faithfully. In chapter 22, if you remember, we raised the question, why did God provide David with a priest? Couldn't he have used an army? Couldn't he have used some more mighty men? Or perhaps God could have at least struck the army of Saul or something like that and reduced the numbers of the enemies so that David might have a greater hope. And yet after the events of the city of Nob and Saul goes in and through Doeg wipes out all of the priests and all of their families, God spares one priest, Abiathar. And he runs and he escapes and he makes it to David. But we read now in this chapter, he didn't come empty-handed. He comes with the ephod. Why a high priest? So that David might have access to be able to inquire of the Lord on what the Lord's will should be for him. Now, there's a number of ironies in this text, and we've seen some of these as we've gone through 1 Samuel, but I do want to highlight one just by way of introduction. We read several times in these verses that David inquired of the Lord. And that Hebrew word can also mean ask. It can mean to earnestly seek. It's the same root word that is the root word for the name Saul. And we noted that when Saul was first chosen by the people of Israel and then anointed by the Lord, his name means almost literally the one asked for. The irony is that Saul, whose name means asking, can't ask of the Lord. His name is related to this word of inquiring, but he doesn't inquire of the Lord. The Lord's Spirit has departed from Saul. He doesn't have access to the Lord. You see the great contrast. He might have an army. He might have Doeg the Edomite, who's ruthless. But he doesn't have a priest. He doesn't have an ephod. He doesn't have access to the will of God. And therefore, David has every advantage in this encounter and all of the conflicts that are about to pursue after this. Saul can chase David all that he wants. But David has the Lord. And if he has the Lord, he has all that he needs. So the central theme of this passage really is verse 6. That's really what this all hangs on. All the Doegs of the world, all the armies, all the weapons, they cannot withstand the intercession of God's high priest. And that's something that we're not so keenly aware of always. You have an intercessor in Jesus Christ. And even if Christ hadn't done his other work, even if he wasn't king on the throne, his intercession would be enough for you to have the greatest of confidences that you are so securely protected and watched over more than anyone else in the world, more than anything that any earthly power or insurance policy or bank account could possibly give you, far more security than your relationships could provide. We have that intercessor, as well as all of his other saving work, and that he is king on the throne. We have everything in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at two thoughts in this text tonight. First, in the first five verses, David saves Keilah. And then in verses 6 through 13, David escapes Keilah. So the first verse of the chapter opens up and tells us the situation. Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. This is a town that is near the caves of Adullam, near Jerusalem, near the land of Judah, and they are robbing the threshing floor. So the Philistines are fighting against the villages and towns that are close to their borders. And what they're doing here is they're sneaking in, or they're attacking outright, and they are destroying or robbing from the threshing floors. Well, that obviously greatly frustrates the farmers, but it's also a great threat to the people of the town of Keilah, because No grain equals no bread, no food, no provision. We learn later that this is a fortified town, which means that the farmland would be outside the fortified city, most likely. Difficult for the armies or their armed forces to go out and help. But it also means that all of the surrounding land has to come in to support eventually the well-being of the people in the fortified city. So it's a great threat to the town, to the city. And David hears about this and he's ready to go and he's ready to fight. As a king should be, right? And he knows for the glory of God and for the glory of the kingdom of Israel, he must go to war. But he's not sure if that's the will of the Lord or not. To fight the Philistines would surely be something that God would favor. They are the enemies of Israel after all. Remember that Goliath's taunts were against the living God. But what David doesn't know is this the right time? Will you give them into my hand? Is this a battle that I'm not going to take up on my own, but is this the battle you want me to take up? So David inquires of the Lord. And right away in that inquiry, we see what patient, dependent prayer looks like. Is this what God wills? And that's what our inquiries and what our prayers ought to be with the Lord as well. What do you will? What is your will? Your will be done. That petition of the Lord's Prayer covers our entire prayer and all of our prayers. Your will be done. That is what is most important and ought to be most important in all of our lives. What is God's will for you in your life, in your moments and situations, in your day to day, in your routine, in your job, in your family, in your marriage, in the church, in your hobbies, in your recreations? What is God's will for you? And that's what prayer is about. That's what the posture of prayer is about. Our prayers are not a time to express our wish list to the Lord or for us to pray about the things that we want and then sort of look up to the sky and just wait for them to fall. Well, they're not coming, so maybe I didn't ask for the right thing. We still do a little bit of that. A little bit of what Gideon did with the fleece. Is it going to be dry? Is it going to be wet? We earnestly seek and inquire of the Lord when we are in prayer, and to find His answers, we go back to the Word of God to find out. And there we find, what is the will of God? What does He desire of us? So what does God's Word say to you in your situations? What guidance does His Word offer? And whether you are in a very, very good, comfortable place in life, or whether you are struggling with something in particular, you ought to make those inquiries of the Lord. What is your will for me in this? What is your will for me as I'm going through a particular season of great and wonderful joy? Many blessings and many comforts. You have given me success. You have given me happiness. You have blessed me with wonderful people in life. I have good health. I'm well provided for. How shall I use all of these things? What is your will for me now in these times of wonderful blessings and goodness? Or when we're hard pressed? What is your will for me in the midst of this trial? What is your will for me in dealing with this affliction that I have? What is your will for me as I deal with this particular sickness or weakness of the body or the pain that I am suffering? What is your will for me to do? That kind of inquiry, and we see this in the text, it drives away fear. Look at verse 3. David's men are afraid. We know that attacking the Philistines is a good thing to do, but is this the right time? Is this God's will? So David inquires again. And after he does, the men go with him. No questions anymore. It drives away fear. Oh, to have a king guided by the word of the Lord. And what a foreshadowing there of Jesus Christ. Our king in perfect submission to the will of the Father. He prays in his life to drive out fear. He inquires of the Lord with his disciples to drive away their fear. His intercession for us now at the right hand of God drives away our fear. We come with confidence and boldness before the throne of grace. Don't be afraid. If you've inquired of the will of the Lord, if you've prayed to Him humbly, earnestly, teachably, if you've considered His Word of God, and you have considered what His will is and what He would require of you, then press on with confidence. Drive away fear because of the intercession of Jesus Christ, because of His prayers, because of your access to God. We share in the victory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So David saves Keilah. He goes. After inquiring of the Lord is with him. The Philistines are given over into his hand to the praise and the glory of God and the glory of the kingdom of Israel. The inhabitants are saved. In fact, they even plunder the Philistines. They brought away their livestock, not the livestock of the Keilahites, but the livestock of the Philistines. You want to threaten the livelihood of Keilah? David comes in as king and says, well, now actually we're going to requisition some of your things. And it puts now the Philistines at a point of weakness as well. But things turn in the story in God's providence. Saul finds out what's going on. Verse 7, it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And so David now is forced to escape Keilah. Well, there's another irony. Saul thinks he's reading God's providence correctly. Ah, David went into Keilah. That's a fortified city. It has gates and bars. There's no easy escape for him. God must have given him into my hand. And it's tragically ironic. Because as I said in the introduction, Saul would have no idea if that were true or not. The Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul. He has no guarantee that the Lord is with him. And we can surmise he hasn't consulted with God either. Through which priest would he do that? Since he's annihilated all of them, except Abiathar, who escaped from his sword. Saul is leaderless. He lacks wisdom. He has no insight whatsoever. And of course, we find out that he's going to read God's providence in this completely incorrectly. David, however, is aware of the dangers. And so he inquires of the Lord again in verse 11 and asks two very important questions. Will the men of Keilah surrender me? And will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Now, God only answers him in verse 11 with one of the questions. He will come down. So then David inquires again. But what about the inhabitants of Keilah? Are they going to surrender me? And the Lord answers then the second question. Yes, they will surrender you. You need to escape. And when David gets that answer, he does not hesitate, but he knows exactly what to do. And here's yet another irony. This is the town that David has just saved. He delivered them from the hands of the Philistines. And once they hear that Saul is coming, they're going to surrender David because they fear Saul more than they fear the Lord. They are at least somewhat loyal to Saul, or they must be, or they simply are fearful of the army that that follows him. So they're going to surrender him up. It's just human nature, isn't it, to do that? I thought of John 1:11 right away. Jesus came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. And we do the same thing. Jesus saves. Yes, he does. But I don't want to follow him. Jesus saves, but I don't really want to obey his word in this or that thing. Jesus saves, but I don't really like what he's doing in my life. I don't like the trials and I don't like the providence right now. Jesus saves, but the world is sort of a frightening place. Jesus saves, but there are all these temptations. Jesus saves, but sin looks so good. Jesus saves, but I'm afraid of what other people might think if I obey. Jesus saves. Well, David finally learns, and we might learn with him, the great privilege that he's been given. Psalm 54, verse 4, David writes, Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Now, Keilah might not have learned that answer. They might not have learned that lesson, that God is their helper, that David was sent there by God to save them according to his sovereign will. It's a lesson we must learn, though. Brothers and sisters, God is your helper. The Lord is the upholder of your life. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save you according to his sovereign, loving, and wise will. Do not reject that. Do not turn your back on that. Do not take that for granted. But be grateful. Respond in praise and thanksgiving. Jesus does save. In Christ alone, we just sang. That's in whom our hope is found. We also can't overestimate the great privilege that David has here to be able to inquire of the Lord through Abiathar, and then God answers him. Now, we might say, well, I see all of that. That's all very nice that David can do that. But I don't get that kind of precise and direct guidance from God like David did, which is true. You don't, I don't. We can inquire of the Lord. We know that we've been saved through Jesus Christ, our King, who's greater than David. And yet we have burning questions in life as well, where the Bible doesn't give us chapter and verse on how to answer. And sometimes we'd like to have it in life where we prayed to God and he would speak directly to our situation and tell us exactly what to do. What should my job be? Well, the Bible doesn't tell me that. Whom shall I marry? Shall I move to this place or to that place? How shall I manage my finances? Should I make that purchase or should I save? Should I be investing? And if I invest, what investment? That investment or this other one over here? How shall I conduct my business? How shall I manage the finances and the requirements and responsibilities of the business that I run? What's the growing season going to be like next year? What's 2021 going to be like? Is it going to be 2020 deja vu? Is it going to be better? Is it going to be worse? Is it going to be harder? How are we going to navigate that? How do we navigate the things we're going through right now? Sometimes we'd love a direct answer. But I think there's a couple things to keep in perspective as we consider those questions. Number one, that David occupies a very particular place in redemptive history. He's the anointed king of Israel, and he's not even on the throne yet. What God is doing in David's life through Abiathar in this moment here, in this event, is very particularly something that is beyond David. This is for the sake of the kingdom of Israel. And even greater than that, this is for the sake of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. David must be spared so that that line of kings can carry through all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to Joseph and to Mary in the town of Bethlehem, a little town of Bethlehem where Jesus is to be born, the King of Kings, the Ancient of Days, the ruler who is from of old, for him to come in the flesh. This is all part of fulfillment of promises. This is all part of preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in very particular ways, in ways that are not like our lives, the Lord provides David Abiathar the priest and the ephod in his hand so that God can be inquired of and God can answer. Now, you and I don't occupy that same place that David does. So we shouldn't, on the one hand, have the expectation that we'd ever have this kind of direct revelation and guidance from the Lord. Second of all, and somewhat on the other hand, what David has here in Abiathar and the ephod, we also have in principle, but actually in a greater way. This takes faith to believe and to understand. We have one greater than Abiathar. We read from Hebrews 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, so there it is. You have open and free access to God all the time. to pray to him at any time. And you don't need a high priest. You don't need to come to the church to do it. You don't need to ask the minister to do it for you. You can pray to God through Jesus Christ, your greater high priest. And he brings all your inquiries. Your inquiries. Little old you. Little old me. We're so insignificant. We're so small. We feel so small. We are not little in the eyes of God. Your inquiries are brought before the throne of God. Almighty, sovereign, holy God. Jesus brings them there. All your prayers. All your needs. Every time you cry out to God for mercy or for help, or for wisdom, when you're wrestling with those big questions, what kind of a job am I going to have in the future? What kind of training am I needing to do right now to get ready for that? Whom am I going to marry? Am I going to marry at all? What's my life going to be like in 20 years? What's next year going to be like? These are real struggles and questions we have before God. And He says, here's your Savior. Here's your mediator, Jesus Christ, the righteous advocate at God's right hand. Go to Him and lay out all your hopes and all your desires. Lay out all your heart, all your thoughts. He knows them all. And bring them in true faith through the Savior Jesus Christ. Boldly. Confidently. And seek His will in His Word. All the hopes that you hold in Christ, all the hopes you have for your children and your children's children, all the hopes you have for the church, all the hopes and the prayers you have for the spreading of the gospel, your prayers for your brothers and sisters in the Lord, that's the privilege you enjoy in Jesus Christ, an audience with the King. And if that's true, then what could all the dough eggs and the Edomites of the world possibly do to you? What can the Philistines do to you? What could Saul do to you? What could all the Keilahites ever do to you? What can the devil do to you? What can the world do to you? What can your own flesh do to you? Nothing. Because you're in the hand of the intercessor, Jesus Christ, and no one is going to snatch you away from Him. So we see the privilege we have is actually greater than David's. Because in Christ we have a king and a high priest all in one. A conqueror of enemies and an intercessor with God. And so, brothers and sisters, make your inquiries of the Lord. Make them boldly. Make them often. Without ceasing, inquire of the Lord and seek Him in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, truly we do not take advantage of this great privilege often enough that Christ is at your right hand on our behalf, interceding. And what a privilege it is to pray, to inquire of the Lord, to seek your will, to lay out all of our hopes and fears and all of our godly desires and all of our supplications. Help us in our times of need. Send grace, comfort, encourage us. Strengthen our faith. Father, do these things in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. Do these things because of what He accomplished in His first coming. Do these things according to Your promise. You are Almighty God. Hear us and act according to Your sovereign will. And let us rejoice in the goodness of that will. And so may You encourage us, Father, to come before You and inquire of the Lord with confidence and with boldness, and always through our great intercessor, our only King and High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.